I'm excited to wrap up this portion, or actually this entire part of Big Words, Deep Truths, and we have talked about a lot of different doctrines, and I tell you what, I have been blessed by studying these things. I have been blessed by hearing about these different doctrines from Pastor and Chuck last week talking about election, and hopefully for me, it has taken me deeper into my understanding and love of Christ, and hopefully that has been the same for you as well. And so I'm excited to talk about justification. Pastor had talked about, when he talked about soteriology, the study of salvation, that if you get soteriology wrong, you get the whole thing wrong. And justification is a huge part of salvation. It's been debated back and forth for many, many years. How does one person get right with God? How do they stand before God and God says, I'm good with you. You are in a right standing relationship with me. That's why Martin Luther separated from a Roman Catholicism, right? Because he searched the scriptures for himself, actually read the Bible, and found out that yes, justification is by faith. And this is what he says about justification. Justification is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. One way to really understand justification is to think about it in terms of a courtroom. Okay? So we're going to simulate this for you for just a moment. I'm going to be the bailiff. That's probably hard to imagine me as the bailiff, huh? Just think hard here. Maybe this badge will help. But we're going to just talk about the different elements of a courtroom. If you've been to a courtroom before, you know, or if you've watched Perry Mason, it's nothing like that. But we'll give you some idea here. Okay, I'm going to hold the badge because I can't figure it out. So pretend that I have the badge on here. Now, the first thing that we think about a lot of times, what's one of the first things you think about when you think of a courtroom? The judge, right? Perry Mason. Yeah, Perry Mason. You think of the judge, right? Because he's the one in charge. Well, would you all rise with me and welcome the Honorable Judge Long? Let's stand up together. Come on. Go ahead. There you go. Here he comes. Thank you. You can be seated. All right, so now what does the judge do in the courtroom, right? He keeps the order, so if the gallery gets out of hand, go ahead. There you go. That little gavel does quite a bit. It quiets a whole crowd, doesn't it? But the judge also gives the verdict and the sentencing, doesn't he? But there has to be someone to sentence, right? All right, let's bring in our guilty party here. Come on out here. All right. Stop there. You never know when a Halloween costume will come in handy. Come on over here. So there is the guilty party, right? Or would be. Yeah, he's guilty party, okay? This represents you and I, okay? The judge is God determining the right standing. This represents you and I, each one of us that is guilty. And as a guilty person, are they ever? Is a convict, they're always not guilty, right? Do you have anything you have to say?
I didn't do nothing.
Awesome. So, that was good. Thirdly, though, you have the third person, that Perry Mason guy, that Matlock that represents the guilty party, right? All right, let's welcome, he's pretty honorable, our lawyer, Heath Moulton here, does that on the, else sells houses on the side. But the lawyer, right, he pleads the case of the one that is supposed to be guilty, right? And the lawyer says things like,
even though he's got a lot of tattoos, the evidence says he's not guilty.
So he presents the case of the guilty party and hopefully makes him to be able to go free. But does that always happen?
Better.
Ultimately, the judge makes the final call, right? So, judge, give us a verdict on this one.
Guilty on all counts.
Give these guys a hand. Get out of here. Sorry about that. Three hots in a cot for the rest of your life. We got a video as they exit off here.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
You guys were quoting that along with one of the most famous courtroom scenes of all time. And so thinking about that as we jump into this, it's going to be hard for you to transition from that. But I'm going to pray, and it'll help us to jump into God's word and talk about justification. Let's pray together. God, thank you that by way of your son, Jesus, you have made an opportunity for us to be made right with you, to stand before you. Yeah, dressed in Christ's righteousness alone. And so, God, as we unpack this tonight from your word, may it cause us to go deeper into an understanding of you, and may that cause us to worship, may that cause us to grow in holiness, and may that cause us, God, to want to share this wonderful message that you offer forgiveness and righteousness to all who believe. We ask all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's define justification. Justification is the legal act of being declared right with God. The legal act of being declared right with God. Okay, we're going to define a second word here that we're going to talk about a lot tonight that's going to be helpful for you to know exactly what we're talking about. And the word is imputation, or to impute. Okay, and what that word means is to have something that formerly did not belong to you, it belonged to someone else, given or transferred to you, and is now considered yours. Okay, so if you have a bank account and someone gives you money that you did not work for and it is given to your account, that money wasn't yours, but now it is reckoned or it belongs to you. And our primary verse that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to be all over the place, kind of, but it'll be up on the screens. But if you have a Bible, let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 1 as our primary verse for this evening as we discuss this idea or this doctrine of what is justification. So Romans 5, verse 1, and we'll read that together here. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about just the reason that we have to have justification. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in order for there to be peace that has started, there first had to be war, correct? If now we have peace with God. So the reason that each and every one of us needs to have justification is because we all declared war on God by sinning. Romans 5:12 tells us that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So Adam, in the garden, along with his wife Eve, was our representative. And he chose to sin, and because of that, his sin was imputed to every single person that came in after him. Okay, let me illustrate it so you just understand this a little bit better. Any fantasy football fans out there? A couple of you, okay. I don't like fantasy football. I think it ruins football. Because you got this guy on the couch that's cheering for one team, and the opposing team scores, and he's like, that's okay, he's on my fantasy team, you know, and it's just like, come on. But if you haven't heard of fantasy football, it's where you go and you actually get together and you have a draft and you select these players that are in the NFL. And then you play against other guys that selected them with you, and then you either win that week based on how that player did or your group of players did, you defeat the other guy, okay? And this whole time, you're watching your TV, sitting on the couch, eating guacamole, while the guy on the TV is the one scoring or dropping the passes, and you're cheering, while he does all the work, and you sit there, okay? Here's the deal. Every single one of us, Adam was on your fantasy team. He was your fantasy team, and he lost. He was your representative. And so every single one of us, no matter how much good you do, you start out guilty. From the moment you're conceived, you start out a guilty person who already needs to be justified before God. It is not about how much good you can do, okay? We just got back from men's retreat, and I played some golf. And if you were in my foursome, you would know that I'm not a good golfer. But I could deceive you and maybe bring in the 6 or 7 shots that we used and show you a highlight reel of all these shots that I took. And you'd be like, wow, Brad's a pretty good golfer. That would be deceiving. It'd be, I'm a bad golfer that happens to have a few good shots every once in a while. And so each and every one of us, we're rotten to the core, the Bible tells us. We can't do anything good outside of grace. We do a couple of good things here and there, but ultimately we are bad people in need of being forgiven. In need of being justified. So if we all start guilty, how do we first have our guilt removed? And so we're going to unpack this, just two equally important portions of justification. Okay, and the first one is you have to be declared not guilty. Say that with me, declared not guilty. Okay, let's look back at our verse here. Therefore, since we have been justified, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the way that we are declared not guilty is not by good works, it's not by our baptism, it's not by communion, but by faith alone. It is faith that makes us right with God. That's how we become in right standing with Him. Now, this is not something that happened just as a New Testament thing. Okay, this is not something that just the church that you are justified by faith. Okay, this is the way that God has always worked. And Paul shows us this by choosing the father of Israel, Abraham. And he tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was justified not by his works, as if he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul is showing here that Abraham did nothing in order to earn favor with God, to be made right with Him. In fact, he came from a family that worshipped idols. And Paul quotes there Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed God, and it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. And this happened before he was circumcised. This happened before he was ever given the law. And so he's saying it always has been and always will be that men are made right with God by faith alone. Make sense? You got it? Tracking with me? Okay. So what's this faith in? Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus represent you. Okay, that's how you're made right with God. He must be your substitute. He must take your sin upon Himself. When I was in middle school, I had the opportunity to go to the Polk County Jail and sit for about 4 hours in court there. It was a field trip, and I was super excited about it. As I said, I used to watch Perry Mason and Ben Matlock all the time on TV with my dad. And so I'm envisioning walking in here, and there's Matlock, and he is defending this criminal, and everybody's just packed out, and everybody's just like waiting for the next line that he's going to say, and we'll be like, oh, wow. That's not how it was. It was like the longest 3 hours of my life. We just sat there, case after case after case, people came through. But one thing that I noticed is that the person that was charged, they had the opportunity to either have a lawyer or they could either represent themselves. And when we're standing before God, we have the choice of either representing yourself. That is, you stand there and you say, this is what I have done. But the Bible tells us our own righteousness is filthy rags. If you choose to represent yourself, everyone that decides to do that will lose. Guaranteed to lose. Or you can have Jesus Christ, the perfect substitute, represent you. And he's got a pretty great track record. In fact, he's never lost a case, and he never, ever will. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 here, just the first part of it. This is how you have your guilt removed. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." So our guilt is removed by having it placed on Jesus. Our sin is given to him. There wasn't any sin that was there in him, so our sin was imputed. It is placed on Christ so that we are no longer guilty. But R.C. Sproul says that having your guilt removed, is enough to keep you out of hell, but not enough to get you to heaven. Well, let's talk about that for just a second here, okay? Here's a chart by Wayne Grudem. And he shows us that when you have your guilt removed by Christ, you start there, that first circle there has negative signs, okay? What that represents is your sin and mine. So when your guilt is removed, it's placed on Jesus. You are then transferred into this area of not having any more guilt. Okay, but actually that's a great thing, and it's part of justification, but it is not all of it. Because that leaves you morally neutral, makes you innocent, no longer guilty anymore, gets you out of the punishment of hell, but it doesn't get you to God. Because not only do you have to have, you can't be like Adam who was innocent, you need to have positive righteousness. So the first part of justification is being declared not guilty, right? Having your guilt taken away. Well, the second part that we're going to talk about is being declared completely obedient. Say that with me. Completely obedient. Let's try it again. Completely obedient. That's the second part of justification. And so we'll throw 2 Corinthians back up there again. We'll read the rest of it here. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." Now, this is called the great exchange. We actually have this down on our wall in the youth room. You can throw that up there. Yeah, that's pretty cool, right? I spent a couple hours doing that, many hours. I should have done other things, but I was pretty happy with the result of it. It was summertime, okay? And so we have this down on our wall, and we talk about theology quite a bit with our students. And this idea of we're constantly reminded of the great exchange that occurred with us and Jesus if we know him. And you thought we just played a bunch of silly games. Well, we do, and we also talk about theology, okay? And just as a side note, okay, I am so grateful to our leaders as our student ministries pastor. Many of them, well, all of them right now, some are with the middle school, and they're doing cell groups right now. Some are with the high school, and they're going deeper into pastors' messages. I'm so grateful for those that have invested as volunteers to teach and to train, to help me do the work of the ministry with our students. So that's just a little side note for you. If you see one of them and know who they are, make sure you thank them for the investment that they're making in our students' lives. But we talk about this great exchange, and this is called double imputation, okay? Remember, Adam's sins were given to us. Our sins were then imputed or given to Jesus on the cross. He took our sins upon himself, and then he gave us his imputed righteousness that we did not have before, but he gives it to us and gives it to our account. So everything that was nasty, evil about us was placed on Jesus so that we are pure, that guilt is removed, and everything that's good about Jesus, that's everything, okay? He's good. There's no sin that dwells in him, was then transferred over to us. So instead of Adam's sin given to us now, if we are believers, Christ's perfect obedience is now given to our account. Adam sinned in the garden. He was with Eve. He was tempted by the devil, and he gave in. He lost. But the second Adam, Jesus, he was also tempted by the devil in the desert. And Hebrews tells us he's tempted in every way that we are, except he never sinned. And that perfect obedience, a life of never giving in anything, was then given to us. And so God's perfect obedience has been given and placed on our account. So when you and I, when we lust, we are envious, we are greedy, and we commit sin, Jesus in his perfect life was tempted with all those different things. And when he said no to those things, did not give in to those things, as believers, instead of God seeing the greed, the lust, the immorality, everything that's involved in sin, he sees the perfect obedience of his son, Jesus. That's pretty cool, right? That's awesome. And so that second part of this graph here from Grudem shows us that we go from having our guilt, to being innocent, to now having positive righteousness. So you and I are sinless in God's sight, and we're also given God's perfect obedience at the same time. Jesus met the holy standard of God for us. So how does this play out on a practical level? How does justification work for us in everyday life? Well, remember, it's a legal act. Okay, if when a person is declared not guilty by the judge, does that mean that they go out and they never sin again? No. But according to the courts, they're seen as not guilty, right? So for us, the sin has been removed. We've been given God's perfect obedience. And now God sees his son when he looks at you as a believer. He sees no guilt and always obeyed. But that's not always the way that you live, is it? In fact, every area of our lives, a lot of times, it is not obedience, but disobedience. So why is justification so very important? Because our salvation is, it's already but not yet. This is a quote that I love from John Piper, where he says, God's present perspective of you is based on your future condition. So when God sees you, he doesn't see the current you, he sees the future you, the one that is glorified, and he sees his son, Jesus, giving you everything. But all of us, we don't live that way, as I've already said. We've been given a new heart and regeneration. We have the power to now live that way, but it is not always a reality in our lives. So how does justification help us when those things happen? Okay, here's the first one. On your worst day, when you feel guilty, you have failed miserably in following Christ. On that day, you are no less justified than you are on your greatest day. But it is our natural tendency to want to do things to earn more acceptance from Christ, right? So we try to do more and more stuff, thinking, okay, God, if I can be good tomorrow or even tonight when I go home, God will see me differently. He'll be pleased with me. He'll be happy. Maybe you've been here before. A lot of times, I'm a very forgetful person. My wife can tell you that. And a couple weeks ago, I was getting ready to get my car and drive over here to church. And for the life of me, I could not find my car keys. And I'm looking everywhere for them. Under the couch, you know, in my pants that I wore the night before, in the bed, all over the place. And I just say to my wife, Mandy, I have got to find my car keys. She said, "Did you check your pocket?" It's a little higher than that. She said, "Did you check your pocket?" You know, somewhere in there. And I reached out of my pocket, and there they were the whole time. Right there. You know, it's one of those moments you're like, you got to be kidding me. But a lot of times, we look for things that we already possess, that we already have. And for a believer, you are fully and completely justified. The keys are already in your pocket. You don't have to keep looking for them and searching for them. You already have perfect obedience. The guilt has already been removed. Who do you talk to most in a given day? Is it your wife? Is it your coworkers? Your boss? You talk to you more than anyone else on a given day. You have conversations with yourself, you know, okay, got to do this, I got to, yep, and then, and you're probably talking, having a conversation with yourself right now, like, is this guy almost done? I got the game TiVo'd. Yeah, I got to get back, stuff's in the oven. You talk to yourself constantly throughout the day. So what are you saying to yourself, believer? Are you speaking truth to yourself? Or are you being the judge in your life? Oh, God's angry at me. God is upset with me because I'm doing the wrong things. And you're constantly telling yourself bad things that are not true about you. You need to start speaking truth to yourself. We've talked about this before. It's this idea of preaching to yourself that you are fully accepted in Christ. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. Yes, you want to strive to be more like Christ and grow in holiness, but you are completely accepted in the eyes of God. And that frees you up, gives you the ability to not have to perform, but to trust in God's, Jesus' performance on your behalf. And some of that frees you up. That's a freeing thing because you're free to live life as a nobody. You don't have to measure up. You do not have to be a person of great influence. Now, if you are, awesome. If God chooses to use you in that way, phenomenal. But you should not go to bed and I think, I need to be a person of influence. You already are fully accepted in Jesus. Relax. It's always easy to, oh, I got to do this. I got to, oh, I spent 18 minutes in the Bible and I was shooting for 20. Only gave half the Romans Road to that guy at the water cooler. Just stop. Trust in God. All right, number two, some practical justification. So imagine you're on a good day. You did really well. This is like your greatest day as a believer. You woke up at 5 and you started with the rescue mission. And then you drove for the carpool for work. You went into your boss, and you, without even kissing up with the right attitude, you asked him if there's anything extra you could do. I mean, you didn't yell at your wife. In fact, you made her breakfast in bed. Everything is phenomenal today. You're doing everything right. You spent 3 hours within your Bible that morning and 4.5 in prayer. I mean, you have more hours than are even in the day. You're like, man, I feel so good right now. God must really be happy with me. Yesterday he was frowning, but today he's smiling. Well, let me tell you the same thing. There are not varying degrees of justification. It is a one-time act. So on your greatest day, praise God that you are striving to be like him and growing in holiness, but you are no more justified on your best day. Before God, every single day, God looks and smiles because he sees Jesus Christ, and he sees you as his child. 2 Corinthians 5:20, right before 21, tells us in light of all this stuff, Paul's talking, and he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're imploring you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God." What a gift and a story that we had to share. That not only have we been made right with God, but we can share that God has offered a way for you to be in right standing with God. For God not to be upset or angry with you, but to fully accept you. And so I challenged myself to look for opportunities to where Christ was my representative and he took my place, he was my substitute, now he makes me his representative to speak on his behalf and tell others about Jesus. So when the gavel sounds on your life, will it be a great sound or a terrifying sound? Have you had your guilt removed by Christ? Have you been given his perfect righteousness? You probably wouldn't be here on Sunday night if you haven't, but just maybe you have, okay? Maybe you're here. No, that's not true. You would be here. You're searching out and seeking God. I don't assume that everybody in this room knows Jesus, but that is true. That you, if you want to know Christ, to have your sins forgiven, and to have his perfect obedience applied to you, you can do that tonight. And then lastly, in real life, when the judge lays down the verdict, you never really see the judge again in real life, right? He's not really your friend. You don't hang out. But that's not how it works with this judge, with the holy God, okay? This judge, actually, when he's done, he lays down the verdict. He then takes off his robe and walks over to you. And he says, not only am I giving you my son, you're declared not guilty, perfect obedience, but I'm going to make you a part of my family. And then that judge takes you and he adopts you into his family and you're eating at his table that night. All because of Jesus. So I just want to close in a prayer with you tonight. I'm going to read this, the solid rock. We sang it earlier tonight. Would you just close your eyes with me and we'll pray this prayer together as we close up. Let's pray. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Would you sing that last refrain with me? Let's sing it out together. Here you go. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.